On each of God's annual Sabbath days, His holy days, members of the Church of God give an offering. We come prepared to do that. We often quote from Deuteronomy chapter 16 as we prepare to take up an offering. I'd like to read those verses and ask you to turn there to Deuteronomy 16 and verses 16 and 17. Familiar verses. You'll hear them on the holy days and during the Feast of Tabernacles likely several times. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. Some of these offerings, anciently, were animals for sacrifice. Some of them were probably precious metals, an early form of money before there were coins and such things, all brought as an offering. Verse 16 says, all your male shall appear to give an offering. And we understand that to mean every head of household, because in some households of the Church of God, where perhaps the wife is a member of the church and her husband is not, in that case she functions as the head of the household and gives an offering. In some cases, women who are single are the head of their household and come prepared to give an offering. The head of the household is commanded to make an offering. Others of the household may as well if they wish. Numbers chapter 9, 13. Numbers chapter 9, verse 13 gives us a little bit of an indication at this point that offerings were very important to God in God's eyes. Of course, we believe that they still are today. That's why we give an offering. Numbers chapter 19, verse 13. In this case, the context is one who did not take the Passover and bring an offering related to the Passover, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, in other words, he should have, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin. And I read that to simply remind us and show us that offerings were very important and are very important in God's eyes. We believe that's still certainly true today. Then in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9, it's interesting how much Malachi has to say about offerings and the attitude in which offerings are given, and we'll come back to Malachi a little bit later. But here in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, again, familiar verses, the question is asked, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And the answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The nation of Israel, God tells us, was guilty of robbing from God in tithes and offering, that they were stealing from God in effect. We believe that offerings are an important part of God's way of life, that they are commanded, and all of God's commands are for our good. Whatever God instructs, God's correction, God's commands, God's instructions are all for our good. So I thought I would take the time today, because over the years, and many of you here have been in God's church for many, many years and have heard many offertory messages, offertory sermonettes. I've given a number of them, but I realize that in 46 years in the ministry, I've never given a sermon on the subject of the offerings. And I thought I would do that today, and may not give another one for till 46 years from now. But this was something that I realized I had never given a sermon on the subject of the offerings. So I thought it would be good to do that as we approach God's holy days, fall holy days, and to see specifically some of the good things that result from giving an offering. Some of the purposes, what God's purposes are in having us give an offering, And what are the good things that come from that? Why God has commanded offerings, and again, the good things, the blessings that come from that. We've been in the church, as I said, most of us here for many years. We've heard messages about offerings, but again, I thought it would be profitable to take some time to look at the subject in a sermon, the subject of offerings. I was surprised to see how much God does have to say, not just about holy day offerings, but the subject of offerings and the attitude surrounding that. And we'll see a number of scriptures that you may not have thought of in the past in the context of giving an offering, and to see what God says in that case. So let's look at some of those purposes for giving an offering, or the good things that result from offerings. Number one, giving an offering is a way to worship God. Giving an offering is a way to worship God. That's not a new principle. I think we understand that. Giving an offering is a way to worship God. It helps our worship of God. It helps us to worship God. Turn with me back to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verses 7 through 9. Psalm 96 and verses 7 through 9. Here, bringing an offering to God is mentioned in the context of worshiping Him. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Verse 8 tells us that one way to give the glory due to God's name is to give an offering. And this statement is made in the context of worshiping God. We're told to bring an offering. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Again, I thought we'd look at a number of scriptures that relate to the subject of offering in one way or another. Proverbs 3, and in Proverbs 3, there are several significant pieces of advice. In verse 5, for example, we're told to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. A second major point of advice, verse 7, fear God and depart from evil. And then we have this statement in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not just on yourself. Fear God and avoid evil. And third, give back to God some of our possession as a sacrifice, well, recognizing that God gave it to us in the first place. I think it's interesting that in these several pieces of advice included, along with fearing God and avoiding evil and trusting in God and not just ourselves, is to honor God and worship God with our possession, with giving an offering to God. So giving offerings is an important way to worship God, but what is the most important offering that we can give? What is the most important offering that we can give to God that is a way of worshiping Him? Let's go all the way back to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 7. Again, a familiar story. But notice the statement here about what God really wants and what is the most important offering we can give to God. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, if you're obedient to my laws," God said, "would not you be accepted and your offering be accepted as well? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Our most important offering and sacrifice to God is an obedient and yielded spirit to God. that we, as Romans 12 says, we are a living sacrifice. We present our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice to God. And this is what God ultimately desires more than anything else, as an offering to Him. We offer ourselves, our lives, again, our attitude yielded to God. 1 Samuel 15 tells us that God is always willing to accept that kind of an offering. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." So the greatest sacrifice we give to God is obedience to God and yielded to God, and our love for God is shown by how we live, obeying His commandments of how to worship and honor Him, the first four, and love for our neighbor, the last six. So that's the ultimate offering that God wants, the complete and total sacrifice of yielding ourselves to Him. But along the way, God commands offerings. And the combination of being willing to give God an offering and that generous spirit, as well as having an obedient, yielded attitude to God, is something beautiful in God's eyes. And we'll see more of that as we go through these scriptures. In Malachi chapter 1, I mentioned Malachi has a lot to say about offerings. Malachi chapter 1. Interesting discussion here. And it's in conjunction with the attitude in which we give an offering to God. Malachi chapter 1. And beginning in verse 6, Malachi 1 verse 6 through 8. What was the attitude behind this? What did God see as He saw their offerings? What did God see? What stood out to God? Verse 6, a son, God says, honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And then God lists some. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. So by their action, they were saying the table of God is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Quite an indictment. God says a son loves his father. Since God is our father, we honor him and we reverence God with every aspect of our life, including our offerings to God. The Israelites were offering defiled sacrifices. When you go through those verses, they had contempt for the importance of an offering. They gave offerings, as we'll see, grudgingly and out of obligation, not to honor and worship God, but in a wrong spirit. God says, you even give better gifts to your leaders, to the governors, than to me. And, you know, it was the attitude that God saw that concerned him. Verse 13 and 14. Notice what else they said. This is in the context of offering. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen. They were offering stolen things to God. The lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says God, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared among the nations. They were weary of offerings. They were bringing poor quality offerings, even stolen and blemished animals. And we read these verses, I read these just again to show the attitude, the frame of mind that they had fallen into, that, of course, we guard against. Malachi 3 again. What kind of offering In this case, the prophecy in Malachi 3, verse 1, is about Jesus Christ and about includes his second coming when he returns to the earth and what he will do. What will Christ bring? What kind of offering will he present to his Father? What will Christ give to his bride? Think about that as we read these verses. Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Of course, John the Baptist is a type of this, who prepared the way for Christ. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." That messenger of the new covenant, which is a marriage covenant, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. "Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus Christ will come. He will come where God has placed his name. The temple, of course, God's church is the end time temple, and Christ will not appear empty. You think about what Christ is going to give to his brothers and sisters, to God's people, eternal life and the gift of salvation. But let's read on in verses 3 and 4. "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi," Christ, "at his return, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." That's important to God. So there is some duality here. There are going to be sacrifices, as we heard last week in the Bible study about the third temple, and there is going to be a priesthood to do those things. But there's also a group of people today on earth being prepared to be priests of God, God's church, God's people. And God, through Jesus Christ, is preparing us to be both priests and kings. And our attitude of yielding to that is important to God. That's what's most pleasant to God, that attitude of being yielded to him. Verse 13 through 17. Notice what else God said about Israel and their attitude. "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? What's in it for us? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. What use is that? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and they go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." God said that Israel's complaints against him were very harsh. They said it was vain to serve God. They said we haven't profited, and that the wicked were better off and doing better than we were, according to what Israel was saying. And that may have been true financially or physically. Those who steal from God will have more money at any given time than those who don't steal from God. We give in faith and count on God to provide for us. We give our offerings, we give our tithes in faith. And so here they were looking purely from a physical point of view. But God tells us that those who feared God, those who gathered together and spoke about God, came together to talk about God, to reinforce our love for God and our desire to serve God and our obedience to God. God listened and hears that. And hears that conversation that when we have on the Sabbath or on his holy days or at the feast, God hears those conversations. And those conversations that we have with one another are important. They reinforce our understanding. They reinforce our beliefs. It's important that we are filling our mind with these thoughts of God's way of life. And of course, we have opportunities to do that. So this is all part of worshiping God and the attitude that God is looking for. So number one purpose or one good thing that comes from giving an offering, giving offerings combined with obedience to God is an important way to worship him. It's an important part of our worship of God. A second purpose or blessing from God, giving offerings, is a way to thank God, to express our appreciation for His blessings. In other words, giving an offering helps us to be thankful and helps us to be appreciative of what God has done for us. An offering shows our gratitude to God for what He has done for us. And you think about what God says He is going to share with us. Many of you have been in the church for a long time, and you can recall, however, when your mind was open to God's truth and you began to think about what it is that God was offering according to His plan. When I first read, Why Were You Born? And thinking about, this is amazing. God is going to give us the gift of eternal life, become glorified spirit beings in His family, and all the blessings of God's way of life. And I think all of us would agree that God's way of life is a blessing, that you have more experiences and blessings and knowledge and understanding and wisdom and have learned more about life and the purpose and meaning of life, all the things that God gives us as we serve Him, all the values that we incorporate and make part of our life, all the ways that we learn about the things that we learn about marriage and being a good husband and wife and about rearing children, all the knowledge that God continually gives us. God is a giver, and our offerings show gratitude for all the things that God has given us. In 1 Chronicles 29 is the story of David wanting to build a temple for God. And of course we know that Solomon ultimately built that temple. But David called on Israel to give an offering to help make possible the building of the temple, to give things for the building of the temple. Of course, we know that they were very generous. It was overwhelming. David set the pace, and it was overwhelming what they did. But I think David's prayer of thanking God for His blessings is a significant prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, and is found beginning in verse 10 through 16. And I think it's a prayer to focus on sometimes as we go into the Holy Day season, or to make our own prayer, this prayer at times, and to talk to God as David did. Notice what he said, 1 Corinthians 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are You, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You." Whatever riches, real riches in life, honor, who more would we like to have be honored by than by God? "Both riches and honor come from You, and You reign over all. In Your hand is power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given You. For we are aliens and pilgrims before You." Isn't that our description as well? "As were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build You a house for Your holy name is from Your hand and is all Your own." What a powerful prayer, what a humble prayer that David went to God in, recognizing God's greatness and God's hand in blessing everything that was happening then. And I think it's a good prayer for us to keep in mind and to pray at times. And just to remind us, it helps put things in perspective about what's really important in life. No matter how much we have in this life or how much we give, it all belongs to God. Everything belongs to God ultimately, and David was reminded of that in his prayer. Isaiah 46 in verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. One of the beautiful things about the upcoming Holy Day season and each of God's holy days is the holy days remind us God has a plan. God has a plan and a purpose. Man is not on this earth just by happenstance, by chance, by coincidence. And He's not just adrift with no hope and purpose. There is a purpose for everything God does. God has a plan, and His holy days describe that plan. And God reminds us here in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, that He can fulfill what He has promised. Verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." That is God's plan. Whatever God purposes and plans to do, He will accomplish. And the holy days are a wonderful time for us to reflect and to be thankful that we understand God's plan and that we're actually a part of that plan. The offerings that we give us an opportunity to thank God for all of that. So purpose number two, or blessing number two from good things that come from giving an offering. Giving an offering is a way to thank God, to express our appreciation for His blessings. It makes us thankful. It ought to help us to be thankful, even as David was in his prayer. Number three, a third purpose, good thing that comes from giving offerings. Giving an offering enables us to support God's work. Giving an offering enables us to support the work that God is doing. Psalm 96. Let's go to Psalm 96. And verses 2 and 3. Psalm 96. And verses 2 and 3. And then we'll read verse 8 as well. Notice the context of this psalm. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. The good news, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and salvation. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Verse 8, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Give an offering and come into His courts. Our offerings help proclaim Christ's good news of the coming kingdom of God. We understand that. That good news of salvation and the coming kingdom of God. This summer, for me, is 50 years that God began opening my mind to the truth. I think my first Plain Truth magazine many years ago was September 1968. And I had begun reading other literature just before that. So this summer marks 50 years for me. And then in April of 1969, my best friend and I found that there was a local congregation. I've told you the story before. We had quit our jobs thinking there was only a congregation out in Pasadena. We quit our jobs and packed up, and we were ready to leave the next morning for Pasadena, California to find the church. And the night before we were going to leave, through an unusual coincidence, we found out there was a local congregation. So I called my boss, and he called his boss and said, can we come back to work tomorrow? We're not leaving. And he said, sure, you can do that. So we came back to work, and the next day met a church member who finally, after much pleading, told us where the church met and what time. Only thing is, he gave us the end time instead of the starting time. So we showed up in coats and ties and suits dressed to go to services at noon on that Sabbath in April. The only problem was, noon was their quitting time, so everybody was coming out as we were wanting to go in. But that didn't stop us. We ultimately met the pastor that day, and he invited us to come to services the next Sabbath. And our first Sabbath was the first Sabbath in May of 1969. So I remember very clearly my first holy day. We had just missed the Days of Unleavened Bread and Passover, although we kept our own version of the Passover in a car with a box of matzos and a glass of wine. Didn't know about foot washing, but we took our own Passover, thinking, and on the wrong day, thinking that that's what we were supposed to do. But our first holy day that we observed was Pentecost 1969. And that was the first opportunity I had to give a holy day offering, having learned that that's something that we were supposed to be doing. And I still remember the minister that day who made some comments about the offering before it was collected. And he made the comment that, and it sounded to me as though he was talking directly to me, because it was, you know, we were brand new. It was only our first handful of Sabbath services there. And I thought he was talking directly to me. He said, "You're here today," he said, "because others were generous in their giving to God. Because of others' generosity, you're here today." And it just hit me like, you know, like a load of bricks that, you know, what others had done for years before in being generous and giving offerings allowed me to get literature and to be able to attend services there. And whenever I've given an offering in the 50 years or so since then, I'm always reminded of that what I do in giving an offering, I may never know exactly how or who it may have affected directly, but your offerings, our offerings, God uses to do the work of preaching the gospel to the world and drawing others to God's truth. And it is a great blessing to be able to support God's work. So I've always thought about that in offerings that I've given since then. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read the statements about putting on the whole armor of God. What makes up the armor of God? There's one item here that probably is not the first that comes to mind. What does it have to do with offerings? Well, we just read about preaching the good news, preaching the gospel, and our part in that. But notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, instructs us to put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then there are a list of things that make up the armor of God. And notice verse 15. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace," part of the armor of God is the gospel. Part of our spiritual armor is the gospel. And I believe that our desire to spread the gospel of peace, when we give an offering, for example, I believe it's part of putting on the armor of God. It's a part of that armor. When we give an offering to support the preaching of the word, we have an opportunity to do that. It's part of putting on the whole armor of God, the gospel of peace. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Again, I wanted to share a number of scriptures that I found that I thought in an interesting way, one way or the other, relate to the subject of offerings. Isaiah 55. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 6 and 7, notice what God wants to do. Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price." How is that possible? And of course, this is symbolic, talking about that which truly nourishes and feeds and is abundance. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" What truly satisfies is the spiritual bread of God's truth. "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." So clearly he's talking about, you know, spiritually about God's truth, about God's way of life, and how that we feed on that, and that it's available, you know, in effect, without money and without price. It's priceless, both in its value, but it's also something that God's people and God gives, that God wants to give. Verse 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God wants to share his plan with everyone. Ultimately, with everyone who has ever lived. Not all in this stage, but God is a giver. God wants to share his plan. And in this age, that's largely through the work that the Church of God is doing, of preaching the gospel to the world. Matthew 10:8, you're familiar with this principle. Matthew 10:8, which echoes what we just read. Matthew 10:8. One statement that Christ made, Matthew 10:8, as he sent out the 12 to preach the truth, and he told them in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. As we know, the church does not, nor can we, charge a price for what we offer. We give at no price what we have to offer. We don't beg the public for money. We don't ask the public for money. Most of our funds do come from our members to do the work of God, and we deeply appreciate that generosity. Many people request our literature. Many people go to our website. Most in this life will never pay for those things, and we understand that. That's part of the giveaway of life. Yet we're willing to preach to many so that God may call a few in this age who become part of the church. We provide God's truth for anyone, for everyone who's willing to receive it, just as others provided it for us, as they did for you, as they did for me. It's part of the giveaway of life. John 4, verses 34 through 38. John 4. Jesus Christ's desire was to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. Notice what he said in John 4, beginning in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Part of, again, a work that God is doing, a spiritual work that God is doing of sowing and reaping. And as part of God's church, we're a part of that. That was Christ's desire, to do the will of his Father. He said, the fields are ready for harvest. And the subject is eternal life. That's the harvest. Ultimately, eternal life. The fields were ready for that. We've been able to reap, and we continue to reap because others before us, and now you, members of God's church, continue to sow the seed. And we continue to do that today. We sow seeds. We sow seed for the future. We continue to do that. You know, it's interesting. There hasn't really been a lot of reaping going on, has there? When you look at new ones being called into the church at this time, none of the Church of God groups have experienced any significant growth. We do a few hundred baptisms a year in the United States. There's been a little bit of growth, but not a lot of growth, not a lot of reaping in recent years. But you know, we really don't know what God has in mind for the future in this age. We continue to sow. We continue to do our part, and we leave the rest up to God and put it in his hands. Our job is to be about our Father's business, to continue sowing the seeds, and then count on God to do what he's going to do. Again, we don't have the perfect insight that he does. Matthew 9:37, as we think about this point of supporting God's work, Matthew 9:37, Christ also said this, in verse 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. To our human eyes, the harvest may not look all that plentiful. But God is working. He knows what the future holds. And in our prayers, I think it's wise to include praying for God to add co-workers, to God to add prospective members, those who can serve in the ministry, that we pray and continue to ask God to provide all of that and trust God to do according to His will. One last scripture on this point, Matthew 6, verse 21, that was read in the sermonette, but let's look at it again. Matthew 6, 21, because it is a good reminder. Christ said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We do want our hearts to be in the work of God. We really want our hearts to be in what God is doing, the work of calling and bringing many to conversion, the work that God is doing in our lives personally and helping us to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ, and the work of spreading the gospel message to the world so others can respond to it. We really want to have our heart in that work, to be involved in it, and giving an offering is one way. Giving an offering, then, number three, enables us to support God's work, and it helps us have our heart in what God is doing. It enables us to support God's work and helps us to have our heart in all that God is doing. Number four, purpose number four, or a good thing that comes from giving an offering. Giving offerings reinforces the giving attitude. Giving offerings reinforces the giving attitude. And that is important to God. Of course, God doesn't need what we can give Him. God could create whatever He wants. But we give because it's also for our good, for our benefit, for our own training, because much of our training as part of God's church has always been to be trained in the giving attitude. It's what we'll be doing in the world tomorrow, and what we'll be doing, I'm sure, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, some form of giving, of serving. It's part of our training in the giving attitude. The Apostle Paul often commented about the attitude of generosity that he saw among the brethren in Corinth, Philippi, and parts of Macedonia and Achaia. He often commented about the attitude of generosity that he saw. The Corinthian members, for example, there were problems in that congregation, spiritual problems, but they were willing to help others. They were a prosperous congregation, and they were willing to help others who also had a great deal of, who had greater physical needs. They were willing to help. And Paul's comments, we'll read a few of his comments about this attitude that he saw, are not in the context of holy day offerings, but in the context of the give way of thinking and a generous approach to life. Let's look at a few of those examples. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now concerning the collection and offering for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." The Corinthian church was willing. They were willing to collect for this offering that was going to be given to the brethren in Jerusalem, in this case, the needy brethren there, most likely because there was a drought in Judea and there was a great deal of need. Romans 15 and verse 25 through 28. In Romans 15, verse 25, Paul writes, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Again, Paul was commenting on this generosity and this need and how the brethren were helping other brethren in need at this time. This was very pleasing So Paul, and as he says, we'll see in other verses, this was very pleasing in God's eyes as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the first five verses. 2 Corinthians 9. Here, Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church, citing them as an example, that their example could be very effective and very powerful, and encouraging them to this spirit of giving and a generous approach to the needs that were there. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. I don't really need to write to you, he said, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I think again, Paul saw that there was a willingness, and he was encouraging the brethren to come through on what they had promised. He was stirring them to good works. And this, again, is a very pleasing thing. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians 9, but turn with me to Philippians 4. Apparently, the Philippian church had a special place in Paul's heart for a number of reasons, and they also had a very generous approach to life, giving approach to life and to needs. Paul was in Thessalonica, and we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, or when he was in Thessalonica, he writes about that, for even in Thessalonica, when I was there, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now think about that statement. Paul was in Thessalonica, where there was a church, there were brethren who also could give, could also help him do the work. But here are brethren from Philippi who were helping out as well. And not just once, but more than once. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. Notice what was important to Paul. The fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Notice again, Paul comments on this giving spirit, this attitude of generosity, and the willingness to give that the Philippian brethren expressed by their gifts. That's what he was most interested in, their spiritual growth that came with it. He saw here a growing, mature church. Paul said, I have enough to take care of what's needed here, but you've been generous, and that is greatly appreciated. 2 Corinthians 8, another example, 2 Corinthians 8. And in verses 1 through 7, again, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and refers to the example of the Philippian brethren. He says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, verse 2 seems, you know, what is Paul saying there? That in a great trial of affliction, they themselves, the Philippian church, were in need. They had some serious trials going on and afflictions. But in those trials, that the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty or humility abounded. How? In the riches of their liberality. Even though they themselves were going through these trials, they found a lot of joy in being able to help and serve as they did in their liberality, Paul says. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul is saying they were begging us to take their help, even though they were in having serious trials. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Notice again what Paul commends. Their relationship with God, and they first gave themselves to God. Their relationship with God was right. And they appreciated what God was training and teaching them and what they had learned. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. The churches of Macedonia, despite their trial, again, had learned this giving approach to life. Verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to one has, and not according to what he does not have. That's what God's instructions are, that we give as we are able. But first there has to be a willing mind. And that's what's most important to God, that relationship that we have with him that has that willing mind to serve God. And then there are these promises from God, 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's where Paul takes this, that the greatest blessings that come from God are that spiritual growth, that we become more like God, that we think more like God in growing in righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. God gives to us. We appreciate what God provides for us. You know, our food, our income, ultimately everything we have comes from God. It belongs to God. But one of the results of learning God's give way of life is this fruit of righteousness, which again, in God's eyes, is a very beautiful thing. And so Paul emphasizes this over and over again, this spirit of generosity, this spirit of giving. I may have told you the story, maybe in an offertory message, of an incident that happened at the feast in Texas many years ago, back in the 1970s, where an offering, just for an offering, was taken up, a young boy sitting in front of two single men, two single college students. He was probably seven, eight, or nine, somewhere in there, when it was time to take the offering, and envelopes were passed out. He asked for an envelope. And apparently he had a little bit of change in his pocket, and they witnessed him taking this change out of his pocket, putting it in the envelope, and also asking his mom and dad if they had any change that he could put in his envelope. He wanted to put what little bit he had and ask a little bit more. Well, these two young men who saw this happen were really struck by this, you know, this giving attitude that they saw in this young boy, and they thought they would nurture it in some way. So what they did, each of them, this was back in probably 1970, 69 or 70, each of them pulled out a $10 bill out of their own pocket, and they put it in an envelope, and they sealed the envelope shut. And on the outside of the envelope, they wrote, "You can't outgive God." And they put it under his chair with his little backpack that he had, or put it in his backpack, "You can't outgive God." And so later on when they don't know what his reaction was, because they just put it in his pack, but you can't outgive God. And I thought, what a wonderful way to reinforce a beautiful attitude that this young boy had, this approach to giving. He wanted to be part of giving. Two more statements on this point, both by Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. If you have a red-letter Bible, in the midst of all the black print, there'll be these words in red, because these are words of Christ. They're not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They're only recorded here in the book of Acts, but they are the words of Jesus Christ, where it says, verse 35 of Acts 20, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Christ's words. And then Matthew 19, verse 21. Matthew 19 and verse 21. again the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 19 and verse 21, which again we heard a little bit about earlier. Jesus said to this young man who came to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And again, Christ, this is what is most of greatest concern to God and to Jesus Christ. Treasure in heaven. When Christ spoke about treasure in heaven, he didn't mean money, clearly. He meant spiritual character and other spiritual rewards which cannot be taken away for all eternity. That's the treasure in heaven he was talking about. So number four, giving offerings reinforces the giving attitude. And then the last point, the last purpose or good thing that comes from giving an offering, we give offerings practicing the give way to allow God to give us blessings. We give offerings practicing the give way to allow God to give us blessings. We don't give an offering primarily for what we can get. That's not our primary purpose, just to get. But God does promise to bless. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 again and read a few more verses we had not read earlier. 2 Corinthians 9, and this time beginning in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, here is an agricultural principle that also applies to the attitude of giving and to a generous approach to life. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That truly is an amazing promise from God, that you will have what you need for good works. I probably told you the story, but I'll mention it again because it was such a dramatic story in my life and an experience of a gentleman who was quite successful in business. This was in Georgia. He was a very successful businessman, had accumulated a good bit of wealth through his life, had been in God's church for many years, died in the faith, but was also a very generous man. Generous not only with local members, church members, but generous in the local community as well. He was known for his generosity. And I remember him telling me that he thought God blessed him so much as he did so that he could give more, and that God continued to bless him so that he could give more. And that was his approach to life. And he was wise in his giving. He was not foolish, but he was very careful. And he was in timber business. And he's the man that called me one morning, Sunday morning, on about 7 o'clock on a winter morning, and told me I needed to come up to his place right away. I needed to get up to his house right away. I said, "Well, Martin, what's happening?" He said, "Well, you just need to get here." So I got my car and drove about 30 minutes up to his place. And I got there and I said, "Well, you know, what's going on?" He said, "Well, get in my pickup truck." And he still wouldn't tell me what was going on. So I got in his pickup truck and we started driving down the highway. And there had been an ice storm overnight. The roads were not clear, but there had been a severe ice storm. And as we drove down the highway, there were broken limbs and trees and broken branches on both sides of the road. And as we approached a point on the highway, he said, "Now this is where some of my timberland begins, my property begins." And as we passed that point, there was not a broken branch, not a broken tree, not a downed tree. There was nothing damaged at all. And we drove for maybe a quarter mile, between a quarter to a half mile or so. And he said, "Now here's where my property ends." And where that point ended, the trees once again were damaged and broken and, you know, harmed. And not one tree, he later on told me, not one tree, not one branch on his section of property, his timberland, had had any damage from the ice storm. And it was just one of a number of ways I saw that God took care of that man and God provided for that man. And And he was one of the most generous people I've ever known, and just a very giving person. And I see this scripture where God promises, makes these promises. Now, he doesn't say how all the time, and it doesn't always mean financially, but you look at that promise, God who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, you know, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Just tremendous promises from God. Great blessings that God has in mind for his people. And offerings, giving an offering, is a part of that process of allowing God to bless us. Philippians 4, verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. God shall supply our need. Galatians 6 and verse 7. A few more verses. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Again, an agricultural law. A principle, but also an immutable law physically and spiritually, which is emphasized by the phrase, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will reap. Spiritually, and I think it applies physically as well. One more, or let's look at Luke 6:38. In this point, Luke 6:38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, again the words of Jesus Christ, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. The principle, those who are generous will be blessed. The Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, are filled with promises of God's blessings for having a generous spirit. We don't need to turn there, but you can look up Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, and Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25 as examples. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, and Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25. But there are many Proverbs that talk about God's blessings. Interesting to me that almost in every case, whenever God mentions offerings of one kind or another, that he also mentions blessings. Again, we don't give just to get, but God's promises to bless. God does promise to bless. Not in any exact formula, not necessarily with money, but he does promise to bless when we give in a spirit of generosity and the right attitude in our relationship with God. One of my favorite statements, we'll conclude on this psalm, Psalm 37, one of my favorite statements in the book of Psalms, is found here in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verses 23 through 26. Really very inspiring, very encouraging statement. And some have wondered, well, how is this going to be fulfilled? My children are no longer in the church, or they've gone off this way, or they've gone off that way, or their lives seem to have fallen apart. But you never know what God is able to do, and you know, God does make certain promises. And I think it's interesting when we read here in Psalm 37, beginning in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, the psalm says, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. It's an interesting statement. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God wants to bless his people. God wants his people to have that attitude that he has of giving, of being generous, and by giving an offering, we give him an opportunity to bless us. I think it's an interesting promise there in Psalm 37, and one that speaks to those who are trying to live a godly way of life, trying to learn and absorb as much of God's mind and the mind of Jesus Christ as we can to live this way of life and to rely on God to fulfill His promises. God is the greatest giver. He created us from nothing. He's given us life. He's given us the life of Jesus Christ to live within us. And He's promised us salvation and the eternal inheritance of the universe. God promises to give His children all of those great and wonderful blessings. In our offerings and with our lives, most importantly, let's worship God, give Him thanks, support the work He's doing, grow in the giving attitude, and allow God to bless us. And as we prepare for the upcoming Holy Day season, let's do appreciate the opportunity we have to also give Holy Day offerings.